You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
All right. Good morning, family. Cool. Monumentous occasion today is that I have a title for my sermon. I don't have any points. I'm working up to that. I'm working up to the point, but I have a title. The title is The Tale of Two Boats. Tale of Two Boats. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 8. Tale of Two Boats. Eventually, as I get to speak more and learn more from Phil, I will have points. They will rhyme. They'll begin with the same letter. Very easy to take notes. Matthew 8. We're going to start reading from verse 23. No, we're not. Yes, we are. Sorry. All right. Look at Matthew 8:23. It says, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that there were waves, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" All right, incredible passage here. Leading up to this, Jesus has just presented the Sermon on the Mount, which honestly, inside or outside of religion, is one of the most powerful speeches in the history of mankind. And then he goes on this healing spree. He first heals the centurion's servant, then heals the bleeding woman, then goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, heals her, and then people hear that he's healing, so they bring more people to him. He heals people that are demon-possessed, people that are sick, Cowboys fans, pretty much everyone that needs... What happened? Just everyone that needs like deep spiritual moving healing, he just kind of heals. It's in here. I don't know what you're laughing at. He heals everyone, and then I think the thing about this passage that kind of continually intrigues me is that this combination between Jesus's divinity and his humanity is something that that isn't the point of the lesson today, but I think he was asleep, like he was tired, and I think it's Philippians 2 communicates that Jesus was in very nature God, but humbled himself to certain human limitations. That so God rests on the seventh day, not because he was tired, just because he was done. There's nothing else for him to do, so he rests. Jesus rested because he was exhausted. Like, he was really, really tired. And when he actually heals the bleeding woman, what he says is, "I feel power leave me." That, like, he felt a withdrawal from him. So he was sleeping in this boat because he was exhausted. And I think the first thing that communicates is that not only does it highlight Jesus's faithfulness and his obedience to God, but also completely eliminates fatigue for being an excuse for a lack of godliness, because this man was exhausted, but continually without fail lived a perfect life. So we can't chalk down ungodliness to being tired. But he had done all of these miracles, done all of this healing, and then the storm came, and just like that. After his disciples had seen, they were there. Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. Peter's on the boat, and storm comes, and they panic. And I think in the Mark account, in Mark 4:38, you can write that down. They wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care if we drown?" Like, Jesus, don't you care? After seeing what they had just seen, Jesus, don't you care? And I think we have to ask ourselves, what is our response in the storm? Because we can easily point fingers here. We can point fingers and say, guys, what you had Jesus. What were you doing? But if we really, really think about ourselves, when things don't go the way that we want them to go, don't we sometimes have this, Jesus, where are you? I thought you had my back. We need to remember that even in the storms, we can't respond like this. Now, I think it's incredible. Oh, you know what happened? I'm reading, man, okay, we're fine. I was reading like the pre-edited notes. I'm like, that's not what I wanted to say. And then I turned the page and it was right there. Cool. Same thing though. let me just find my place real quick. The funny thing is discouraging. Don't you care? Oh, yes. Jesus, like, don't you care? Don't you care about my financial situation? Like, don't you understand how tight money is right now? Like, I'm working hard. I don't feel that promotion that everyone else is getting. Like, Jesus, don't you care about this storm that I'm in? Or intense family situations. When stuff with the family isn't going the way that you want it to go, Jesus, where are you? Don't you care that things aren't going smooth? Or even the stress of thinking about the future. Like, what am I going to do next month, next year, next week? Like, Jesus, aren't you aware of how challenging and difficult this is? And Jesus' response here is so profound. I think we can read this as Jesus woke up, calmed the storm, which is amazing, and then they kept going. But look at the first thing that he does. The very first thing he does, as priority number one, is deal with their lack of faith. And then he fixes the storm. He first, step one, is to combat their lack of faith. And then secondary, which is probably easier for him, to take care of the storm. Now, I think for us, what this looks like is, you ever been in a situation where you feel you've essentially given up? You feel hopeless, you have no faith, this is not going to turn out well. And then God comes through. And then you're like, oh, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God is good all the time. You Facebook the entire story. It's like a long post. Here's what happened. See, the situation with that, that's not God strengthening your faith. That is God proving your lack of faith invalid. It's not, if you can't build faith on God proving you wrong. So the first thing that he does is fix their lack of faith and then fix the issue. Your faith resume cannot be a list of all the times that you thought it wasn't going to work out, but it did. It can't. It doesn't work that way. That's not faith. That's the lack of faith. And God is saying, no, I'm bigger than that. I'm going to go ahead and do this thing anyway. But we do this a lot. A lot. Oh, God is so amazing when he came through. Well, he didn't necessarily come through. He just came. And you are attaching yourself onto the back end of it, hopefully to gain the benefits of what that kind of life. That's not faith building. That is a lack of faith being highlighted. You can't. You will not grow no matter what you see God do. No matter what you see God do, unless you first fix your faith, the miracles have no effect on your soul. Temporarily, sure, you'll feel great, but it hasn't changed who you. If anything, it's made it harder to have faith, because you've gotten away with a lack of faith and a somewhat godly outcome. Like, faithless input will not give you a faithful outcome. It won't happen. And so what does Jesus first do? Step number one is fix their lack of faith. And he says, you of little faith, how could you possibly believe that I didn't care about you? How could you possibly believe that I didn't care if you would drown? Did you forget what I just did? I think if this is me, that's what I'm thinking. Like, hey guys, I'm tired from all the miracles that I just did. What are you asking right now? Like, I'm literally in this situation, sleep, because I took people out of storms. And now we're in a storm, and you think I can't do it? Do you really, have you forgotten what I've done? Have you forgotten who I am? Now, he wasn't upset at them for waking him up. You have to wake him up. I think he would have been upset if they didn't wake him up. you need to wake Jesus up. But he was upset at their lack of, at their doubt in his ability, or in his ability to follow through, or his intentions. And I think even this, I think Jesus' humanity, even in this, is interesting, because me saying it's going to be okay and Jesus saying it's going to be okay are two very different "it's going to be okays." Very, very different. We're not, like, it's not, there was a situation where my son, when I take care of Lucas, he pretty much kind of does whatever he wants. So he was on the bed, and he was, I think, playing with Hannah's makeup bag, and he took out Hannah's razor. And I saw it, and I'm like, "Hey, no, don't do that." And I took it from him, and he freaked out, crying, throwing a fit. I want the razor. Me telling Lucas, "Hey, dude, that's dangerous. It's not good for you, and I can get you something better that's not going to hurt you." That's not me communicating with a peer. We're not like on the same level, me communicating my opinion versus his opinion. I'm coming from a profoundly deeper level of understanding that he's incapable of understanding. So the best thing for him to do is just trust me that even though he may not get it, just trust. I think sometimes we feel like us and God are on the same level and like intellectual, like, "God, well, you don't understand." But when God tells us, "Hey, no, I got this," it's not from a peer. It's not someone that's going through the same stuff that we're going through telling us, no, it's okay. I understand that the storm's looking crazy. I get it. It's someone that is speaking from a profoundly deeper level of insight that he's aware of outcomes that we're not capable of seeing. So when he says, "Hey, it's going to be okay," anything other than a "yes, sir," is the wrong answer. It's just wrong, because his level of understanding is so much bigger than, and I'm not saying that should make it easy. I think a storm is a storm is a storm. It's difficult. But we're not communicating with a peer or a coworker or a friend or family member. We're communicating with someone that created everything. And the outcomes of sometimes we deal with his creations poorly, and because of that, we're in tough situations. But how can that thing be bigger than him? If he created the thing that was supposed to be perfect, we messed up, and now it's not as good, and we're stressed. But it's still God saying, "I get it. It's tough. But I have something better. And I'm telling you this from a place of far deeper understanding than you're capable of understanding." I think it's interesting here the word that it says that Jesus rebukes the wind. And I think I can look at that and think of the times that I've been rebuked. And like, was he yelling at the wind? Like did he, make the wind feel bad about what he did? And I did a little bit of study on rebuke. And it's interesting that the meaning of rebuke throughout the Bible changes based on the situation. Human to human rebuke is very different from this. Actually, the specific word or phrase or understanding that would have been seen here is that Jesus, yes, told the wind to, quiet down, but he did that by communicating to the wind who the wind was. So it's a presentation of truth. It's actually very similar to convict or to present an outcome of a court case. It's just, here is the situation, wind. You are just wind. At the end of the day, in like a me versus you thing, you can't touch me. Like, we're not on the same, this isn't a fight. You're just moving air. I brought air into existence. So calm down before you get yourself in trouble. And then the wind said, "Yes, sir." And calms down. What would Jesus say to your storms? What would he say to your specific situation right now? I think he would tell it to calm down. Like, listen, take it easy. I am Jesus, and you are just fill-in-the-blank situation you're going through right now. Now, it's hard because you're in it. We're inside these storms, but the way Jesus would communicate to your problem is what you need to hold on to. You need to hold on tightly to how Jesus would communicate to your problem. Because during the storm, safety is just where Jesus is. That's it. I think it's not on dry ground out away from the water. It's not in calm waters. It's just wherever Jesus is, that is where safety is. So I think when we're freaking out, hey, Jesus, where are you during this storm? Well, if he's in the boat with you, you're fine. You're okay. It's not an issue of where is he or what could you possibly do here. It's, well, is he here? Because if he is, I just have to hold on. Just hang in there. And I think there are times where there are very, you know, follow this three-step and you'll be okay. But I think there are some times where you just have to hang in there. Just hold on. And that might be your situation today, where you've been given a bunch of different input. You've been trying out stuff on your own. It may not necessarily be a, is this going to work, as much as it is, well, is Jesus in your boat? If he is, just hang in there, and the outcome is promised to be okay. Now, the outcome may not be the way that you like okay being like presented, but in Jesus's profoundly deeper level of understanding, just keep him in the boat and stay in the boat, and you will be okay. A short time later in Matthew 14, jump down to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. This is the second boat in the tale of two boats. We're going to read from verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go out ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat had already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Another one of those, like, undersells that the Bible... He was walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter, good question, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind had died down. Then those who were on the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So a similar situation. And leading up to this, Jesus' cousin had just been beheaded. And trying to kind of get time to himself to mourn, he ends up having to preach, and the people were like, "Hey, we're hungry," and then he feeds 5,000 people. So again, he's exhausted. He's tired once again. And then he goes off to pray, and then this happens. So both situations, Jesus had just proven to his apostles that, "Hey, I got this. I'm in the business of miracles. That's what I do." And both times he's physically, spiritually, emotionally drained as a result of it. And in the first situation, Jesus is in the boat and it's crazy outside, but it's okay because he's there. In this situation, he's outside the boat. So get out the boat. Get out of the boat. In this situation, so for here, the boat would have been normal. The boat would have been easy. The boat would have been, from our perspective, comfortable, controlled, also prime real estate for a stagnant faith. We talked about this 2 weeks ago with the invalid who was just kind of stuck there for so long, and what happened to him. Sometimes this level of comfort is where Jesus is not found. Jesus is not on the boat. I think spiritually, we have to ask ourselves, well, is my relationship with God right now comfortable? Is it easy? Can I do this in my sleep? Is it just kind of this, like, I know the routine. I've figured it out. I've kind of become an expert at the steps here. Is it life on the boat? Because if Jesus is not there, you need to get out of that boat. Get out of the boat. And it's not taking your faith to another level. I don't like talking about faith in levels. It's just you need to get to where Jesus is. That's it. Jesus is outside the boat, so I got to get out the boat. That's it. I need to take my faith to a place that is closer to Jesus than it is now, because being stagnant isn't close to Jesus. So you have to move it to a place where Jesus is, and that'll meet us really no matter where you came in today. If you're here because you feel like it's Sunday and you go to church on Sundays and that's it, then I think you gotta get out of that boat and start to see that this isn't a my Christian activity for the week check and I'm done. That's a boat of stagnant faith. You need to get out of that boat and get closer to Jesus and understand that Jesus died to make this happen. Therefore, part of the details and the fine print of what it's going to take to be here is a life of discomfort. That's kind of what it is. And it's not just a, hey, I'm done, now I can go back to my outside of Sunday life. If you're here studying the Bible and you're wrestling with the idea of is this what I want to do, I would say step out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Because you can present I'm thinking about things in a way that can last a very long time. That was my plan. My plan when I got here to Brooklyn in 2006 was to study the Bible and say that I was working on things until I graduated high school, and then I would leave to kind of like do my own thing. But I figured if I can just get to the point of saying that I'm doing enough to keep them from asking me questions, then I'll be set. I needed to get out of that boat. Steve Revelle pulled me out of that boat. Damon Coughlin pulled me out of that boat. Lee Chan pulled me out of that boat. Sometimes you need people to pull you out of the boat. But that place of, oh, I'm wrestling through stuff. Great, wrestle. But I would rather wrestle closer to Jesus than wrestle for, if that's an option. If it's an option to kind of fall one side or the other, just fall on the side closer to God and then work out the details when you get up, rather than kind of like, I'm going to go, I don't know what I'm going to do, and then not move. Make the mistakes with God. That's kind of his thing, to forgive those things over and over again. So wrestle on his side versus trying to get all the answers fixed. If it was possible to be perfect, then you wouldn't need God. So just fall on his side. Get out of the boat. Now, if you feel like you're coasting right now, get out of the boat. I think there's a very dangerous place of I'm doing well spiritually that almost justifies rationale for not growing. You need to get out of that boat immediately. That is a very dangerous boat to be sitting in, because Jesus is not in that boat. He is far from that boat. So if you feel like, no, I think I'm actually doing well, and I'm not saying that that you should never feel like you're doing well. Let me just kind of clarify that. But at the same time, you just have to know yourself and know, have I just mastered this as far as the performance, or is this my life? And if you're feeling like you're mastering the Christian behavior, get out the boat, because Jesus is far, far from that boat. And for a moment, Peter walks on water. Yes, I get it that he sank. But before that, Jesus is not, Jesus communicates to the wind, dude, you're just wind, I'm Jesus, don't make this bigger than it has to be. So he's not limited by physics or nature and all of that. And for a moment, neither was Peter. He was literally doing the impossible. All he did was get out of the boat and focus on Jesus. And he's doing something that we would look at and say, where is the computer graphics? Where is the green screen? Where is the editing? There's no way that could happen. If this is true, and the if is huge, if you believe this is, in fact, the inspired word of God and these events actually happened, and this is possible, your situation is not walking on water. It's not that hard. If this is possible, in comparison to what Peter accomplished with just focusing on Jesus, walking on water, that's impossible. But apparently, part of Jesus' plan for Peter. There may be some things in your life right now that you feel like that just can't happen. It's impossible. And I'm not talking about like, oh, I want to be president. Like, not those sorts of dreams. I'm talking about when I read the Bible, I see God has these incredible plans for people, and this and actually changing. I don't know if I can forgive this person ever. I think I'm just going to kind of try my best to avoid them. I think forgiveness to the point of loving them, to the point of being able to give my life down for them, is impossible. Are you sure? Or are you just on the boat? Because if this is possible, then yes, forgiving that person is possible. If this is possible, yes, overcoming that addiction is possible. If this is possible, yes, living a life completely committed to Jesus' instructions is possible for you. If, and you got to wrestle with that if. You know, when we moved here, I genuinely believed that there was a scenario that plays out that my dad gets better. It was one of my cousins that presented the idea. They were like, you know, Stephen, I think you're coming back to witness the miracle. And I was like, you know what? Yeah, let's give that a shot. Let's see. I'm gonna put all my eggs in that basket. Let's just kind of see what happens. If my faith was contingent on my dad's health, then I am currently in a place of being completely justified to do whatever I want and leave God. And I imagine that Peter, one or two steps in, is like, oh, we're here. I'm doing this. And then he sees the waves and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks at the problem and then he starts to sing. That's how I felt after my dad passed. So I was out, okay, well, we're here. Moving here is still difficult. This is still a very challenging transition. So I'm here walking, okay, but okay, well, maybe, where's my blessing? I'm making the faithful decisions. Where is the reveal? And then my dad dies. And then we don't get the apartment we're looking for. And then it's like, well, what's going on? Jesus wants us to be all in for the long term, which sometimes means that there's going to be storms. And there's going to be situations that look like failure. But the call is to be all in. And that requires a faith that's closer to Jesus. Because if you don't, then anything will make you sink. Anything. It's simple. I mean, even outside, if you're told to walk a straight line and you lose focus from the marker, you're going to get off the line. It's not like some huge flaw. It's just that's just kind of what it is. If you take your eyes off of the long distance down at the end of the road, long-term goal, and you focus on the wind and the waves and the stuff that's right here in front of you, you will step off of that line, guaranteed. And what Jesus wants us to do is be all in and look down the line so at the point of walking on water, we don't get caught up in the winds and the waves even after that initial miracle, but we keep our eyes on Jesus and continue to do the impossible. God needs us to be all in. I think we see this a lot in sports. I told the campus guys that I was going to say this again. This is the only thing I'm going to repeat from the Friday's lesson. But we see this a lot in sports. You have your casual viewers, right? People that don't necessarily care for the game, but know the lingo. Will watch the game if it's on, if the other people watching. They'll come to your Super Bowl party and just like eat and not watch anything and not know who's playing. And they would always rather be doing something else, but they kind of know enough of the culture to just kind of stick around. Definitely not in. Definitely not all in. Then you have fans. And the thing with fans is that we complain a lot. Like, all the time. And we always have the answers. I know how to fix the Giants. So does every other fan, and it's different. All of us have different ways to do it. And we become these kind of sofa coaches that point out all the issues, but like we don't have a helmet. I'm not gonna get hit later on today, but I have all the answers. And then we're always threatening to leave if things don't go our way. Like this, I've almost boycotted this season like 6 times already just because of how bad we've looked. But I do that every time we do bad. It's like, that, no more. I'm going to be a someone else fan. I can't. I haven't thought that far. I'm just going to be someone else, or maybe a different sport or something. But it's slightly more committed than a casual viewer, but it's still not really committed. And then you have the guys that actually play. The guys that put on the uniform on Sunday and get hit. And if you remove the stars and the endorsements, you have those people that if they don't play, their family doesn't eat. Like those guys. That's the kind of all-in that Jesus wants from us. He doesn't, casual viewers of Christianity that just kind of know the lingo and will show up because people are going to be there and they'll just come to church and like view and like, oh, I like that song. Oh, I don't like that song. Or I liked that sermon. Or I didn't like that sermon. As an audience rather than an active participant, that's not all in. I would actually say you're not on the boat, period, for you to get off of it. You're kind of hanging out somewhere else. And then you have the fans that know how to fix the church, that know all that's wrong, that know that, you know, I don't, yeah. No, we're good. that know, like, exactly how to make this better for everyone, but will just kind of sit and complain about it, and always threatening to leave. If one more thing doesn't go my way, I'm out. God, we don't need fans of this. You don't have to be a fan of any of this. What God is asking for is for us to be all in, part of the team. Like, hands in, hands dirty. You're gonna suit up today. You're gonna play today. You're gonna get hit today. It's gonna be hard, but that's what you said yes to. Like, it's not we fooled you. That's just what the Bible communicates that a Christian is. This is going to be a participating activity that you are always the most important part of making it work. And that's not a gas you up, be arrogant. It's just the reality that the way that God set this up is that you are vital. And you can't do that casually viewing. You can't do that as a fan. You're not going to get off the boat as a fan. But if you realize that what you signed up for, if you signed up for it, is a life of being part of the team, and not just some, you know, randomly put together. This is God's starting 11 to change the world. Like, he got to hand select, and okay, boom, 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 let's make it work. That's what you said yes to. Then get off the boat. Get out the boat and let's play, because we are guaranteed victory. Guaranteed. I've played a lot of games that I thought I was going to win and lost. And the stats were that we should win this game. Why are we losing? And then Joey tells us that we've been here before. Oh, man. Man, that's a super inside joke. But Jesus guarantees that we will win. Just play. Just play with everything you have. You either win or give up. Those are your options. That's it. You either win or forfeit. You can't lose if you keep doing this. You can't. And the lifestyle that God wants us to live is outside of that boat, if he's outside the boat as well. So wherever you are today, get out of the boat. Walk towards Jesus. We need to first understand that during all the storms, if you keep your eyes on the reality that, man, if Jesus is here, we'll be okay. Like, it's challenging, but we're going to get out of this. This is going to be fine. And then if he gets out the boat, you got to follow him. get out the boat as well. Do the uncomfortable. Be the person that makes something happen. Challenge yourself. Because you're guaranteed the win no matter what. And that attitude of all in is what Jesus wants from us. It's what you said you wanted when you said that he was Lord. So let's do it. Let's be that. Let's stay in the boat with Jesus or get out of the boat because he's out the boat as well. Amen? All right.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.